Amen. Here in the power of Christ, we stand. That's what we've been learning in the book of Romans as well. Most of you know that Ripon is home to a new gym, a climbing gym called Alpine. Seems to be doing well. Some of you are members. My kids have had an opportunity to go with some of their friends, and our two little ones, Gavin and Anna, got to go to a birthday party a while back to do some climbing. In one of the rooms there are these towers. I don't know if you've been there, but they look like little high-rise buildings, skyscrapers, and pillars begin, you know, at a reasonable height, and they continue to get taller and taller and taller, and the goal, being strapped into a harness, is to climb these buildings to the top, make your way around, and climb up to the top. It was funny watching our little Gavin because he just went for it, man. He was like, I'm going to climb these things. And so he climbed and made his way around until he finally reached the end and realized he was like 30 feet up in the air. Once you reach the top, the only thing there is to do is look down and see how far you've come. And then you've got to get the courage to, again, being strapped in a harness, jump down knowing that you'll slowly descend back to the floor, and eyes about this big at the top. He finally slid off that top pillar and made his way down, and when his feet hit the ground, he was like, that was awesome, let's do it again. It's a little bit like where we've come in our study of Romans. For seven chapters, Paul's been helping us to ascend the heights of the gospel. We started down in the mire of our depravity, our brokenness, our sinfulness, and Paul's been leading us upward to see the glory of the gospel of justification by grace through faith. And now, dear friends, we have come to the top, as it were, as we turn to Romans chapter 8. And from the height of Romans 8, Paul wants us to look down and see the glory of where this gospel has led us. And just like the climbing gym, once you've reached the top, you're not done, or else that would be really bad business. One climb and that's it. Nobody ever comes back again. No, once you reach the top, you've gained something that will help you make that climb again and again. And what you've gained is a massive jolt of assurance and confidence. And that, dear friends, is what Romans 8 is all about. It is a look at the massive assurance we have in Christ, and in some ways we do need to make that ascent into Romans 8 time and time again to be reminded of the assurance that we have in Christ and what that assurance means for how we are to live now. And Paul will get into that more later in Romans 8, but let's turn to Romans chapter 8 this evening and take in for a few moments the view from the top. Romans 8, verses 1 to 17 is our text for tonight. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, And he raised Christ Jesus from the dead, or he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So for the reading of God's holy, inspired word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we do sense the ascent that we have made in our study of Romans. And Father, as we come to these words tonight, we pray that the power of them would stir our souls to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So meet us here tonight in your word. Teach us from it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Romans 8 is probably one of the most well-known and well-loved chapters in all the Bible. It's filled with many amazing truths, including verse 1 of the passage that we read, and also lots of other familiar passages as we move in the weeks to come through Romans 8. But the challenge of the section that we're looking at tonight is that it's very repetitive. You may have caught that when we were reading the text. And what I mean is that Paul states the truths really in verses 1 to 4. And then he spends the next 13 verses more or less saying the same things over and over again in different ways from different angles. And of course, repetition is not a bad thing. Repetition isn't a bad thing. I'm kidding. Sometimes we need to hear the same thing many times in order for it to stick. It is a bad thing, however, when you're trying to condense it all into a sermon. And so that being said, I think the best way through the text tonight is to look at verses 1 to 4, and then as the main text, and then I'll point to the supporting material that Paul provides in the rest of the passage. And so that's the way we'll approach it tonight. Verses 1 to 4, Paul wants us to take in the view of the assurances of the gospel, and he does so in three ways. First, and perhaps the greatest of them, is found in verse 1. And that is the assurance of a new status that we have in Christ. Paul says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in order to fully appreciate the weight of what Paul is saying, we need to read these words in light of what we saw last time in Romans 7. You see, in Romans 7, Paul teased out for us the paradox of the Christian life and the paradox that of this gospel he proclaims. On the one hand, as we've seen through Romans 6 and Romans 7, Paul's been teaching that we have died to sin through Christ. We're dead to sin, but alive to God. But then as we come into Romans 7, Paul gives language to the dilemma that every Christian believer, all of us here tonight, have come to grips with. And that is that if we've died to sin, how come it still seems to be such a present reality in our lives? Why do we still struggle like we do? We're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're set free, but our sinful nature is still a present reality. And this led Paul to cry out at the end of Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I wonder if you have echoed those words of Paul in your life. So then, he says, "I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. And so the question we're left with tonight as we emerge from Romans 7 is this: what does my remaining sin mean for my standing with God? When we look at our lives and we see the sin that remains, we do cry out, what a wretched person I am. What does this mean? How am I to think of myself in this current state of affairs? On the one hand, trusting in Christ for my salvation, but on the other hand, still plagued by sin. And Paul answers, here's the rock-solid truth of the matter. Your standing in Christ has changed. Here's the truth. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the significance of this? It's really not hard to grasp. What's the first thought that enters into your mind when a sin is brought to light? Let's say you lash out at someone in anger, and this feeling of guilt comes over you, and you think, man, why did I do that? Why can't I control that? And Satan begins to whisper in your ear words of condemnation. You're a sinner. You're not worthy to claim Christ. Are you even a real Christian? You hear those thoughts in your mind, and in our moments of weakness, we too begin to condemn our own conscience. What kind of Christian am I? And that's why we must ascend to the height of Romans 8. Because the declaration of the gospel, the unchanging, assuring truth for every Christian believer is this: if you belong to Christ, there is now no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You have been set free. Hallelujah. In fact, Paul emphasizes this in the original language. The first word in the sentence is the word no. No, therefore, there is condemnation. Not any. And what Paul is saying is this: there's not any whatsoever condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. If you are in Jesus, you have been set free. That is glorious news. You say, well, how can this be? How can I know that this is true for me when my conscience condemns me and Satan condemns me and that sin in Romans 7 still exists in my life? How can I know that that's true of me, that there is therefore now no condemnation? Well, Paul goes on to say that we can know this reality because of a new indwelling power in our lives. It continues on in verse 2. There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Verse 2 is a little bit tricky. It requires us to do a little bit of deep thinking. First, there's the confusion about Paul's use of the word law. What is the law of the Spirit and the law of sin and death? In previous passages, Paul has used this word law to refer to the law of Moses, and it's clear that that's not how he's using this word in verse 2. He wouldn't call the law of Moses the law of sin and death, even though the law of God can't save us, which Paul has made clear previously and makes clear in this passage as well. It would be unusual for him to refer to the law of Moses, which came from God, as the law of sin and death. And that also wouldn't explain what the law of the Spirit means. Therefore, it's more likely that Paul is using this word law simply as a way to refer to the ruling power in your life, the indwelling power. We can summarize the meaning of Paul's words in this way: the law of sin and death means your life when it was ruled by the indwelling power of the sinful nature. And the law of the Spirit of life is your life ruled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate this for us tonight. In Michigan, when we lived there one winter, I experienced a new freedom. One wintertime when we replaced our snowblower with a new one that had a most wonderful feature called electric start. You see, our old snowblower was one of the pull cord kind, like a lawnmower. And the problem with the snowblower is that when it was cold, when the engine was cold, which was all the time in the winter, it was almost impossible to start. You'd have to rip that thing like 20 times to get it to start. In fact, I threw my back out once trying to get that piece of junk started. And so one winter, we replaced that snowblower with a new one that required pushing a button to start it. It was a beautiful thing. No longer did I have to kill myself to get the snowblower started. There was a new indwelling power called electric start. And Paul is saying that we have a new indwelling power at work in us. When we were in Adam, it was the sinful nature. That was the indwelling power of our life. It led to death. But now in Christ, God has placed his Spirit in us, and we have a new freedom, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And Paul goes on to expand on this in a variety of ways through this passage, particularly in verses 5 through 11, where he contrasts the mind that is ruled by the flesh and the mind that is ruled by the Spirit. He sort of goes back and forth comparing and contrasting. And to be honest, I find his words to be a little bit confusing just because they're so repetitive. And so let's jump straight to the point that he's making, which is found in verse 9. Here's what he's getting at. He says in verse 9, "You, however, believer, person who is in Christ, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." How do you know that there is no condemnation? Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. The reason for this is because Paul's telling us that. I missed something. What's interesting about this passage is that, strangely, Paul doesn't give any commands. He doesn't tell us something to do. In other words, he doesn't say, you must walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And the reason for this is because Paul is not telling us something that we must do in order to achieve this freedom from condemnation. Rather, he's instead saying that this is the reality that is at work in your life. We have the Spirit of God in us because of Christ. We've been justified by grace through faith. And because of the righteousness of Jesus that's been poured into our account, we are no longer condemned. And we have this new power dwelling in us, God's Spirit dwelling in us. The result of that change is that we are no longer ruled by the sinful nature, but by God. The Holy Spirit, in some ways, is like that sign you sometimes see posted on a restaurant window, under new management. It might be the same menu, the food might look the same, but there's a new owner. Perhaps the restaurant is run more efficiently. In the same way, when you come to Christ, you're still the same person in a sense. You have the same DNA. You look the same. You sound the same. But Paul's saying if you're in Christ, your life is under new management. And perhaps the simplest way to think about this, or the simplest evidence of the Spirit's presence in your life, is to just ask a few questions. Do you ever say no to sin? Do you seek God's forgiveness when you mess up and you feel a weight of guilt? Do you go to God in repentance and Ask for his forgiveness. Do you care what God thinks? Do you want to please God with your life? You see, all of that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, because what does Paul say here? The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So you say, well, okay, Romans 7 is true in my life. Sometimes I do mess up. But are there times when you don't? Are there times when you say no to sin? Well, the only way that that's possible is if God is dwelling in you. And so that's, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's hard because you can't see the Spirit. And so we need to look at the evidence of the Spirit's work in our life. And these are just some simple questions that we can ask. The only way we care about the things of God is, is if God has awakened us to salvation. And so all of that ties together to build up that assurance that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our life is under new management because he's placed his Spirit in us. But there's something else that Paul wants us to see here. And it's the assurance that flows from a new obedience. Verses 3 and 4. The question is, what has changed in us now that Christ dwells within? And we see the answer in these verses. And it's also spelled out in verses 12 through 17. We have a new obedience. It's not that the law of God has ceased to have an impact or bearing on our lives. We understand that the law can't save us, but it doesn't mean that when we come to Christ, the law doesn't matter anymore. No, we have a new relationship to the law of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That is, it couldn't save us. As we've said before, it's not because there's a problem with the law. There's a problem with us, our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. And he did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. First note how Paul emphasizes once again that God did what the law couldn't do. When he says that Jesus was, when he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he's not, of course, claiming that Christ was a sinner. That's not what Paul means. His point is that Jesus had a mortal body like ours, even though Christ himself was without sin. And so in that way, his was the likeness of sinful flesh. And again, Paul's words are a little bit confusing. The likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? What does he mean? He condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. When Jesus took on all of our sin at the cross, God condemned our sin in the body of Jesus. Therefore, we are no longer condemned. But then notice what he says after this in verse 4. There's a purpose statement in these verses. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Paul anticipates that when we come to Christ, we will walk according to the Spirit. The righteousness or the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us through Christ, and there will be a change. What is he talking about? Well, he spells it out again in verses 12 through 17. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we're debtors because of Christ, not to the flesh, to live according to it. The word that he uses there could also be translated obligation. We are debtors, or we have an obligation. Now that we're in Christ, we have an obligation, but not to live according to the flesh, to live according to the sinful nature. Why? Because that leads to death. Why would we continue? Why shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. Rather, we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. And what that means is that through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we've been set free to do what we could not do before. That is, to walk in obedience to God's law. We still sin, yes. But in a real sense, we don't have to sin anymore. We do. But we need to take seriously what Paul is saying here. We're no longer controlled by the sinful nature. We are controlled by the Spirit of God in us. We can say no to sin. I think Paul is really only saying what God himself had prophesied concerning the new covenant. There are a couple of passages in the Old Testament. I'm just going to show you one. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Speaking of the coming of Christ. Listen to what he says. This is the new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What is God saying through Jeremiah? Same thing he says through Ezekiel. I'm going to give my people a new heart so that they will obey me. They will walk in obedience with me, which they couldn't do before when they were ruled by the sinful nature. You see, when God called you to salvation, he placed his Spirit in you. And one of the signs that the Spirit is dwelling in you is that you now walk in obedience to God. You actually want to do what God says. Whereas apart from Christ, you did not. God, by his Spirit, moves us to live in loving obedience. His law is written on our hearts, and we now love the things that God loves and desire to follow him. On a practical level, what that means is that one of the signs that you're truly walking with Christ is that you have within you a desire to live in obedience to God. And this new obedience is not because you think that obeying God will save you, for you know that it's in Christ and Christ alone that you're saved. Rather, it is simply the fruit of salvation. You want to obey your God and King. Now again, it's a little bit difficult because we still live in a Romans 7 world. Sin is still the reality that we face. We don't obey perfectly. And yet, through the work of the Spirit, the growing trend of our lives ought to be a slow and steady movement toward Christ, toward Christ-likeness, growing in obedience, growing in sanctification. And on the one hand, this is something that we should strive for. We should try to live lives that are pleasing to God. But on the other hand, what Paul is saying is that, in another sense, this is a given reality in the life of every believer. Because if you are in Christ, God has placed his Spirit in you. And that Spirit is moving you toward obedience. It's not simply your work. And so the application of the passage tonight is to simply take in the view from the top. We're standing on that tallest pillar. We're looking down on the gospel that says to us, if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is not any condemnation. God has set His Spirit in you. You are His. And standing and looking back upon what you were in Adam, and now what you are in Christ, we hear these words in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you tempted to fall back into fear tonight? Fear of condemnation. Fear that somehow you're going to wake up one morning and find that God's grace has ran out in your life. Are you tempted to hear the condemnation of Satan or your own flesh saying, I'm nothing but a worthless, helpless sinner? The call of the passage is to not heed that voice, but rather to stand tall, knowing that it is with the precious blood of Christ that you have been bought. No more condemnation, for your judge has now become your Abba, Father. Therefore, live in the confidence that through Christ and in this gospel of grace, you are children of God. And then live as such. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words tonight. And we confess that our hearts are feeble and fickle. God, we do at times listen to those voices, whether the voice of our own flesh or the condemning voice of Satan, who tries to undermine our confidence in you. And so, Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear tonight the absolute, rock-solid truth of the matter that if we are in Jesus, if Jesus is alive in us, dwelling in us, if you have placed your Spirit in us, there is no condemnation. And so, Father, we pray that even as we live in a Romans 7 world where our flesh still does trip us up, God, we pray that we would live with a newfound confidence. And that not listening to those other voices, but listening to your voice, Father, that we would walk in the joy of obedience, trusting, God, that you will bring to completion the good work that you have begun in us, and that by your grace, you will never, ever, ever let us go. So, Father, I guess what we're asking tonight is that you would renew our confidence in Christ so that we might stand firm today and every day. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.